chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. We just got done studying in verse 10 last time. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to notice the last time we met, we studied the gifts. And notice in verse 10, there's different gifts and there's different graces. Different gifts and different graces. We went over Romans last week, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and I brought out the seven different ministry gifts. Yours is different than mine. But verse 11 says you need to receive your gift. The word receive is the same as the word accept, as every man has accepted the gift that God has given them. There's no such thing as God saving somebody, but that he doesn't gift them after salvation in some way for them to use that gift. And it says, when you receive the gift, then minister the same one to another. The gift isn't for you. It's not to edify yourself. It's to edify others. And then it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We need to be good stewards of the manifold. The word manifold means different types or various types of grace of God. And I gave you a handout last time on about 28 different types of grace that I found in the New Testament. So that was last time, but let's go on. In verse 11 now, he goes back and focuses on two specific gifts. These are almost like the main gifts of the church. And they are preaching and ministry. And in our text today, verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now notice two specific gifts are mentioned here in verse 11 that he really focuses on giving further instruction in the use of these gifts. The one is that of the speaking of the Word of God, or preaching or teaching, whatever you want to call it. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God means as though he were the very voice of God. That doesn't mean he makes up things. That means he takes the Bible and he preaches it or teaches it as though it were the very oracles of God. It doesn't say the opinions, but the oracles of God. Now, I want to bring out a couple factors here. Peter is saying, if any man speak. He didn't say, if the popes and bishops speak, let them speak as the oracles of God. Well, that's what Catholicism teaches. Catholicism teaches that God speaks through the popes and through the bishops. But Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles, as though he were the very voice of God. Therefore, it is very, very important, and those of you that are speakers and teachers ought to take it very, very seriously. It will be required of us. Like Spurgeon had the one, he had the large church there in London, and thousands of people came, and he also had a Bible Institute for young men to learn how to preach, and you may have heard this story before. And some church out in the country asked for a substitute preacher to come. Their pastor was sick or out of town or something like that. And so he sent one of his young men out there on a Sunday night to preach. And only 20 people showed up. And the young preacher came back to Spurgeon and was pretty disappointed. And say he asked him how to go. He said, well, it went all right, but only 20 people showed up. And Spurgeon said, well, that's 20 more people than you're going to wish you had on the judgment day. And he was trying to stress the importance that when you preach the Word of God. You preach as the oracles of God. You preach as one that is going to give an account of himself to God. The Bible says over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so we have the admonition, preach the word. Don't just preach your opinions. But preach and speak as though you were the very oracles of God, as though God himself were speaking through you. We need to be accurate when we speak. This is Peter's doctrine. If any man speak. Now that means if you speak in the prison ministry, in the men's meeting, if you speak in the church services or the Sunday school, or if you speak in the nursing home, or if you speak at a wedding, or you speak at a funeral, or you speak in a Sunday school class, or to a little group of boys or girls that you have been placed in authority over, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we need to preach the Word of God, not our own opinions. And I want to encourage you to don't tell others, well, that's just his opinion. Don't. If you feel that way about preaching and teaching, keep it to yourself. There's too much of that going on. A boy or a girl goes home and hears the pastor say something or somebody else say something and asks his mom or his dad, and then the mom and dad says something like, well, that's just his opinion, honey. That's not how we're supposed to receive the Word of God. We'd be better off being quiet about that than saying something like that to a child. I'd like you to keep your place here, but I'd like you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. It says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effect, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here he is complimenting this church. He is complimenting their attitude towards the ministry of the word of God. He said, we thank God without ceasing. We are so thrilled that at your church, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Now notice this. But as it is in truth the word of God. So when men preach, human men preach the word, they are preaching the word of God. And we should not sit there and think, well, that's just his opinion, or that's just his interpretation. Now, I know I try to make it my practice that when I come to my opinion, I try to make it clear from the pulpit. I'll say, now, this is my opinion about this. But if it's the Word of God, it's not my opinion. Thus saith the Lord. And we would be better off teaching our children, well, that's what God's Word says, than saying things like, well, that's just his opinion or that's just his interpretation. And so Peter says about this gift of speaking, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you have opportunities to speak on the behalf of God, then preach the word. Preach the Bible. Preach what the Bible says. And it must be possible for a man to do that, or we wouldn't have verses like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It must be possible for a man to actually preach the Word of God, or we wouldn't have our text. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he brings up another gift. If any man minister, that is, if any man is placed in a situation, or any woman where they're ministering to people, maybe counseling with people, comforting people, it says, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, two observations there. First of all, God can give us the ability to minister. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So those of you who are fearful about getting into the ministry should not be. God can give you the ability to do your ministry. You might think, well, I can't do anything, but God can give human beings the ability. The Apostle Paul called him and others able ministers of the New Testament. We are enabled by God. You don't have to say, well, I can't surrender my life to the ministry in some fashion because I don't think I can do it. This verse says God can give you the ability to do it. God can give you the ability to do it. We need the enabling of God. We need to say, okay, God, you want me to do this now? Enable me. Give me the ability to do this. The second observation is also that you should minister as of the ability which God giveth. God gives to different people different abilities. I do not have to think that I have to have the ability to pastor a church with 10,000 people in it. Why? God has never given me the ability to do that. The ability that God gives us is different. There are some men who have had amazing, amazing ministries, and you look at them and say, how could they carry such a load? God gave them the ability, but God didn't give me the ability. And the same thing with you. God can give you the ability. You don't have to be someone else. You don't have to be someone else. You don't have to look at somebody who's doing something and say, well, I could never do that. God doesn't want you to do what someone else is doing. God wants to enable you to do what he wants you to do. And so it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is serious business. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And so I want to encourage all of you to be in some kind of a ministry and don't worry about having to be like anyone else. Just say, oh God, give me the ability I need to do this. And that's all God's going to require of you. And you can do it with his ability. And here's the motive, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in verses 10 and 11, he culminates by saying that whatever you do, find out what your gift is. Accept your gift. Receive that gift. Minister that gift to other people. Do it as a steward of God's grace. God will enable you. He'll give you the ability. Don't try to be like anyone else, but be all that God can be enable you to be, but in the end, make sure you do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Make sure it's all done only that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, not so we can be seen. Now let's go on. Peter finally comes back to the subject of suffering. So far we have seen 12 different ways in this book that we may be asked to suffer in some likeness to. I'm not going to review them. Maybe next week I will. But here we come to number 13. And it's in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Number 13 is fiery trials. Fiery trials. This we're really starting to get to the real need of suffering. The whole text now from 13 down to 19, which we won't cover, we'll probably just get to verse 12 here this morning. But just glance down at verse 19 for a second. Don't mean to get ahead of ourselves, but it says this, Wherefore let them that suffer, what does it say next? According to the will of God. According to the will of God. Notice this. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Folks, suffering is according to the will of God. That's what this book's about. Victory through suffering. Understanding the deeper purposes of suffering in our lives. And we've looked at 12 different ways that we may have to suffer in. I talked a little bit about the school of suffering last Sunday morning and what God wants to teach us in the school of suffering. And it is often according to the will of God and culminates Actually, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, I think it's kind of the verse where Peter kind of ties it all together, why we suffer. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." See, God takes us to school in suffering, and he has a purpose. It's so we can be stronger men of God and stronger women of God. That's why we go through suffering. But I want to talk about something that we don't know much about in our society, and that is fiery trials. But it is listed, so let's cover this, and let's include it in our list of different ways that Peter said believers may have to suffer. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Did you ever hear someone say, "I just don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why all this is happening to me"? What's that reaction? That's a person thinking it's strange. This isn't fine. I'm saved. I'm one of God's children. Why is this all happening to me? They're doing the very opposite this verse says. This verse says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened on you." Now, we really, really don't know what a fiery trial is in our country, I don't think. Now, there are some people, by the way, this type of suffering refers to the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. It says back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 25 and verse number 4, it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." Now, I'm not a metallurgist. I don't know that much about the purification of metals, the gold and silver and brass and so on and so forth. But I know you got to heat them up pretty hot to make them pure. And the hotter you heat the metal, even when you bring the metal so hot that it turns into a liquid form, as a result, in the cauldron, the dross, that is the impurities, rises to the top, and then the dross is removed, and then when the metal cools, because the impurities have been taken out, the metal is purer, and the metal is stronger. And this is what God is trying to get us to picture today in his word. The metallurgists say that they know that gold or silver is pure when they heat it up and they purify it by taking the dross away, and they heat it up again, they purify it, and heat it up again, they purify it until there's no more dross. And they know that it's pure when they can see their face in it. And this is what God is aiming for. He wants to see his image in you, and his image in me. And he doesn't want to see sin in us. He doesn't want to see faults. And he doesn't want to see weaknesses. And he doesn't want to see us with bad attitudes. And he doesn't want to see us with pride and so on. So we go through suffering and more suffering and more suffering. And each time the dross comes to the surface and he takes it away. I was talking to one fellow this week out in Ohio. He was talking about how God put him through 2 years of just humbling. He called it humiliation. And he said that he didn't know it before that trial, how much pride he had in him, how much ungodly, evil, satanic pride and selfishness and self-centered. So God put him through this thing of humiliation for 2 years, and God finally broke him and broke through to him and said, "You're full of pride, and you're full of contention, and you're full of anger and unforgiveness towards others in the body of Christ, the church, and that won't do. I don't see the image of Christ in you." And so he took them through suffering and suffering and suffering. And that's what they do with metals until finally they can see their face in the metal. And then they say, "That's good enough." And that's what God does to us. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I shall come forth as gold. And so we have a picture from creation and nature and metals, how God, by burning of the metals, the roasting and the reducing of the metals, and the impurities and getting them out, refines us. And so we go through some very difficult severity. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which I have this next word underlined in my Bible. Is to try you. This isn't something where, you know, well, some people go through this. No, there's going to be trials in every one of us as God tries to purify us. And they're going to be oftentimes very severe. Sometimes we have to be severely humble just to overcome our delusions today. Americans are such delusional people. They're so deceived by their pride that we have to be severely humble to overcome our delusions, to finally come to the conclusion, you know, I really am nothing. As the Bible says, we should think. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him, and so God has to be pretty severe sometimes with us just to get us over our delusions. Fiery trials. I saw recently a painting by Jean-Léon Gérôme, a Frenchman. I don't know if I even pronounce his name right. But the painting is called The Last Prayer. It's a profound painting. It just really moves you when you look at it. It's a painting of the Roman Colosseum during the days of Peter. And as you look at the Roman Colosseum, and much of that edifice is still standing today over Rome, you've probably seen pictures of the Colosseum, maybe heard some history of it. But this man went back into history and tried to paint a picture of what it was really like in the Roman Colosseum. The Roman Colosseum, of course, is a circular stadium. Perhaps like a football stadium, which, however, they're usually more oval, but that'll give you the idea. In this painting, the entire Roman Colosseum is just filled at every level with people, spectators, as it was so often. And then just inside of the seats, all the way around the infield, like today, for those of you that watch football, for instance, this would be like all along behind where the football players sit and all along behind where the cheerleaders are and the goalposts and so on and so forth and so on. Throughout this picture, you'll see about every 20 feet, a man hanging on a cross. And about 20 feet later, a man hanging on a cross. About 20 feet later, a man hanging on a cross. And all the way around the stadium, just inside of where the people are sitting, there's crosses with men nailed to them. Underneath each cross, there is a huge pile of wood, hay, and stubble, and leaves, and it's been saturated by something flammable. Each cross has a rope tied to the next cross. And then from that cross to the next cross, there's another rope. And then all the way around, each one of the crosses is tied to each other by a rope. The rope is covered in a material, black pitch or something that's flammable. And when everyone's seated and they've had their cinnamon buns, which were very famous back then, and they bought their refreshments, and there they are all in the Colosseum, and they've got all the Christians crucified, and they're hanging on the crosses, a Roman guard will come up and will light the one pile, and whoosh, the man that's being crucified begins to be a torch that lights up the Colosseum. And he hangs there as he slowly burns to death, by the fire. As you see at every one of the crosses, all the way around the stadium, there are piles of wood, hay, and stubble, and leaves, and other material at the foot of every cross with this rope hanging between the piles on the crosses. This man's burning to death over here, and pretty soon that rope in the fire burns off and snaps and becomes like a wick that slowly begins to head its fire towards the next pile. And pretty soon it makes it over, and boom, the next man goes up and the crowd cheers as he burns to death. The rope then breaks off from this cross, and like a wick, it begins to burn towards the next pile. And as it burns towards the next pile and it hits the leaves and the wood, hay, and the stubble, it goes, voof! And the next man begins to scream and cry out as he's burning there in front of everybody. And the crowd cheers as voof, 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 voof. All around the stadium, the Christians are burned. It's called the last prayer. But the reason why it's called the last prayer is not because of the men on the cross, but because in the center of the stadium, they have gathered together women and children, and men and old men, Christians. And they are all in the center of the Colosseum having their last prayer. And in the painting, you see another guard as he opens the trap doors from under the Colosseum, and the lions begin to walk out into the Colosseum while these men are lighting up the Colosseum as torches. And these lions have been purposely starved for a long time so that they're hungry. And as they come out from underneath the Colosseum where they were kept in cages, they begin to spy out little boys and girls, and old men and old ladies as they're sitting in a huddle as this goes on day after day after day having their last prayer. And the lions come out, and pretty soon maybe a boy or a girl or a believer maybe panics and tries to run, and the lion. And the crowd cheers as they hear the lions and their jaws and the crunching of the bones. And the blood spurting and spattering everywhere. And as these lions, as the Bible says, literally come and just devours these people. And the lions just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And there's still not enough food for them as they devour the Christians. And everyone in the stadium cheers as they eat their cinnamon buns and other refreshments. And I got a feeling that a lot of those believers in those days were sustained in the last moments of their lives by these words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." See, I got a feeling these verses meant something to other people more than they do to us. Dr. Raymond Barber, God bless him, he's still going. He's probably up in his 80s now. He's still preaching the word. What a man of God. I don't know where he got these statistics from or anything, but he believes that since the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven from Bethany, when he left the earth, that there have been at least 69 million martyrs for Jesus Christ since that time. Women, children, men, senior citizens, huddled together, praying their last prayer, saying, God, give me dying grace. And you know, history, it so affected the Roman Empire that finally Constantine said, we cannot beat these Christians. Let's join them. And he declared all of Rome Christian, which didn't help us any, but amazing people. I hope that you and I can just try to remember the martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and so on and so forth, and maybe just grow a little stronger. You know, and it seems like in the American church, some of our hardest suffering is because someone hurt our feelings. Somebody said something bad about me. Somebody said something bad about my kids. So I'm sure God understands why I quit. I don't think so. We're going to rub shoulders with these people up in heaven at the judgment. And they'll say, how did you suffer for our Lord, our worthy Lord that we love so much that died for us? How did you have to suffer for our Lord? Please don't tell me you didn't suffer for our Lord. I heard the story about a man with one arm. It was down in Lebanon, Tennessee. Lebanon, Tennessee, there's a big educational system that trains some of the finest lawyers in the world. And while these lawyers sit in school day after day after day after day after day, learning the deepest things there are to learn about law and practice and so on and so forth, they'd see this man walk by who had only one arm, and with the other arm he carried his dog, and he was a poor man, and he would go to the meat shop and he would buy the best piece of meat he could every single day. He would give it to his dog. And these lawyers, of course, they're cerebral, they're trying to figure out everything. You see this go on day after day. Finally one of them went out, he couldn't take it anymore out of curiosity. He said, I don't understand this, sir. He says, you don't have an arm. He said, you don't have any money. You're poor, but you go every day to the meat shop and buy the best piece of meat you can for your dog, and you give it to him. What's that all about? He says, well, let me tell you. He says, there was a time when me and my dog were out, and we were out in the woods, and I fell down a cliff and damaged my arm so badly they had to take it off. But as I was down the cliff and got hung up on the jagged edges of the cliff halfway down, and the blood was flowing out of my arm and I knew my life was over, my dog began to yelp and to howl and to bark, and he ran as fast as he could back to the homestead. And he began to run around the house howling and barking and howling and barking, and finally my dad realized that there's something wrong, and he got up and said, we got to find out what something wrong is. And the dog began to run as fast as he could back to the cliff, and he began to howl and howl, and the townspeople came out and so on and so forth. And he says the dog led the people to the cliff, and to make a long story short, if it wasn't for my dog, I wouldn't have been saved. He said, I love my dog. I love my dog for what he did for me. He saved my life. And I want to give my dog the best for the rest of his life. It would be a shame for a man like that to treat a dog better than we treat our Lord. Sometimes I'm scared about going to heaven, running into these people. Heaven would say, how did you suffer for our Lord? Please don't tell me you didn't suffer for our Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us, O God. We thank you for the martyrs. Lord, verse 12 here doesn't mean much to us. But I wonder how many of those men around the Colosseum thought of Peter's words when he said, Beloved, make it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Father, we think of the words of Paul who said, If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. O God, help us in suffering. Now, Lord, also those that have the gift of speaking in any capacity or ministering in any capacity, which is almost all of us, give us the ability to do it. Help us to direct it towards someone else to help them. And now we pray for thy Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way in our next service. Lord, we look unto you to do for people what only you can do for them. Help them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.